comes from Lord's Day 23. How is a person made right with God? It's very personal. How are you right with God? And we're going to look at a very personal revelation of God in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. It's a conversation between Abraham and God in verses 1 through 6, page 14 in the Pew Bibles. And then we'll also read from the beginning of Romans 4. Just the first six verses of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And these verses are referenced in Romans chapter 4. Let's read the first eight verses. Page 1296. Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, beloved people of God, the big word for the whole topic of how a person is made right with God is, theological word, justification. But it's really very simply, as the Catechism puts it, how is someone who is not right with God, how does someone become right with God? How is someone brought from a relationship of friendlessness and enmity with God into a relationship of friendship, of acceptance? And this is the heart and soul of the gospel. We're going to look just really briefly for our first point, how wrong we are with God. Just got to set the stage. The whole catechism has, in a way, really been leading toward that. And then second, Abraham, faith, and being right with God. And we'll use the example of Abraham, as the Bible does, in terms of opening up what Christ does in order that we are made right with God. So first of all, just briefly, how wrong we are with God. And I could summarize the scriptural teaching on the relationship of sinful man, of broken, fallen man, with God in just four quick points. First of all, man is totally unresponsive to God and to his word because of our fall into sin. And Romans talks about creation making us without excuse. Creation speaks of God. It shows forth the attributes of God. It makes us without excuse. It can't save us. Mankind, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without God intervening, we're unresponsive to God's word. We're also unrighteous before God's law. God's law comes and it condemns us. It shows us very clearly that we're unrighteous before God. We're deserving of judgment. Third, we could say we're unable to do any good. We are in ourselves, the catechism says, we're naturally haters of God and of our neighbor. We're slaves to sin. And then finally, we're unfit for God's presence. That was made abundantly clear to Adam and Eve when they fell in sin. They were cast out of the garden. They no longer could remain there. And not only did God drive them out of the garden, but he put this fiery cherubim at the entrance so that they would not dare come back and eat of the tree of life. And, you know, it could not be clearer in words and in a visual display that if they were to get back to the tree of life and be able to eat of that tree and enjoy perfect life again, a new way would have to be forged and provided for them. No longer can we walk up and in the presence of God, in talking to him face to face, just take part of this tree of life, this tree of a perfect relationship and fellowship with God. It presents in a real vivid way the need for a new way to be created. It really shows us, demonstrates our need for Jesus Christ. And shows that outside of Christ, outside of God's intervention, just how wrong we are with God. And that in a nutshell is how very real mankind's problem is. It's simple. It's not terribly confusing. It's a real, terrible problem. But you don't have to go into all kinds of psychological investigation or evolutionary theory or societal pressures or genealogical damage in terms of why we are the way that we are. The heart of the human problem, as someone said, is the problem of the human heart, our lostness and brokenness. And total depravity. It's the burning void of every person. You have to get to know somebody to really say that you know somebody. It's spend time with them. But this one thing you can say about everybody that you meet, you know what their deepest problem is. They're not in a relationship with the Creator. They're cut off. No wonder we have so many problems. We're out of touch with our Creator. We're out of step with his will. We're cut off from the garden, from that place of a real and beautiful, compelling relationship with our Maker. And no wonder we have so many problems. Revelation 6, verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Not only is it a problem for now, but it's a problem for every person's eternal well-being. So really briefly, just a number of points on how wrong we are with God. And now let's look at Abraham's faith and what it means to be made right with God. We'll look at Lord's Day 23 in a few minutes, but in asking the question, how are you right with God, its first answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. The heart of being made right with God in terms of our approach to God is that we're saved by faith alone and not through works. Now, faith is more than just agreeing with certain tenets about God, that God is love, God is holy, and certain tenets about what the Word of God says, about Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's much more than that. You could say that you believe in a certain politician, and what we mean by that is you agree with his platform, what he stands for, what he believes concerning morality or the Second Amendment or the Constitution or religious freedom. You have a sense of belief with his platform and what he stands for. And so you might say, I believe in that politician. it'd be nice to have some more that we could say we were alongside of them. We believe in them and what they stand for. Faith in God is much deeper than that. It's Lord's Day 7 talks about, you know, a trust and also a commitment to the Lord. It rests totally, securely, and solely on what Jesus Christ has done. It trusts completely in what he has accomplished on my behalf. And it forms a deeper and deeper commitment to Christ. Now, Abraham, the example of Abraham. He had to entrust himself completely to what God said and what God did, what he accomplished and what he promised to accomplish. And that trust had to include what had not yet happened and what was not yet his. I don't know how much you know about the story of Abraham, but it is one of the most interesting, compelling in all of the scriptures. If we believed in patron saints, he was the patron saint of every homeless person. He was called out of his homeland all of a sudden and away from his family based on God's promise of what he said he would do. Chapter 12, he receives this command and all sorts of promises, and so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He believed God's word. He was promised a land to call his own, and he was promised a family. But he had none of them as he set out. He had faith in what God had to say. And there's all sorts of tests along the way. Before we get to chapter 15, he was homeless in Egypt for a while. Ran into a lot of problems with the guy known as the Pharaoh. Threatened in a lot of different ways. Learned a lot along the way what it meant to trust God. And his nephew Lot got into all sorts of trouble. And Abraham saved him from that conflict, trouble. Now, these first few chapters dealing with Abraham's life are all about building up Abraham's security. Giving him all kinds of reasons to trust the God who had spoken to him so many promises, such big, outlandish promises. And through a lot of anguish and anxiety, and in his life so far, unfulfilled promises, like a son or a land to call his own. He found God constantly intervening. He found that God was present, that although he had not received the end of everything God had said yet, he had shown himself true to his promises. And he was a God that Abraham could trust. And not only that, but God constantly cheered the heart of Abraham, showing that it was not just a relationship of I say certain things, you believe certain tenets, but it's a relationship of trust. It's a personal relationship. Verse 1 of chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." In reading the hearts of Abraham and his doubts and his worries and anxieties, God spoke into the heart of his servant, cheering up his heart and bolstering his trust and his dependence upon God. It's a deeply personal relationship, the one who comes to God in true faith. It's the hope of the restoration of that relationship in the garden where Adam and Eve could walk with God and talk with God. A personal, deeply personal relationship. Abraham, even if the promises are not yet fulfilled, even if you never actually see them totally fulfilled, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Ultimately, these promises and the fulfillment of them are not your greatest reward. I am your greatest reward. That you know me, you can trust me. I follow through on what I've said. And I love what the Bible gives us. It doesn't give us a cleaned up and spruced up, totally pious Abraham. But gives us a questioning, doubting, struggling Abraham. Many years have gone by. I'm not sure exactly how many years, but a number of years have gone by in homeless Abraham's life. And he has no son yet. If I die now, he said, he's quite old. The heir will be Eliezer, who was born in my household as a servant. And he's doubting. He's wondering how God has fulfilled this promise. Children, as many as the sand of the seashore, he said previously. All I got is Eliezer here. I got no son. And doesn't that encourage you that one of God's greatest servants is one who doesn't mind, you know, talking about his struggles with God? And even more than that, that God doesn't mind when we express our struggles and our worries and our doubts. Now, there is a difference between struggling with God and just complaining to God. It's a difference there. Wrestling with God and just complaining. Although, there's a history in the Bible, too, of God dealing with complainers in generosity and compassion as well, which is good news. But he's struggling with God. He's wrestling with God. And God responds with more promises. He adds more promises. So he gives promises. Abram expresses a sense of wondering and struggle and wrestling with God. And when are these promises going to be fulfilled? And God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to take away some of the promises. He says, I'll give you more promises. Doesn't say, hey, Abe, what is up with this? You're complaining to me? I'm God. You're this little man. He adds more promises. Oh, don't let a week go by that you don't repeat God's promises. Read about God's promises and preach God's promises to your soul. They're countless in the Bible. All you have to do is search them out and claim them and speak them back to God in prayer. They're there for you as believers to sustain and grow us and encourage us and comfort us. So don't let a week go by that you don't look for sustenance and encouragement in God's promises. And he adds a kind of a sacrament, a visual display. Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. It's a glorious picture in Scripture that every believer is a child of Father Abraham. Through Abraham's Savior and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So early he said, you know, the sand you're walking on, all that dirt, all your homeless, you know, travels from town to town and going who knows where. Well, your descendants will be like the sands through in your toes and all on all the seashores. And then he adds now the stars of the sky. And that was also part of his experience since he was homeless. Sleeping under the stars so very often, God spoke words that he could understand. Well, this story is referred in by Paul in Romans chapter 4, talking about how Abraham was saved. Verse 6, how was he saved? His works were so great, and so God accounted him for righteousness. No, he believed on the Lord. His faith in God's promises, those were accounted to him for righteousness. Not that he was saved because of his faith, but because of what his faith was rooted in God's promises. Romans 4 picks up on that. If Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Quoting from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not because Abraham was so godly, not because Abraham was so pious. We see in these verses that Abraham is rather doubting, rather wondering at certain points. If that was the case, all of us have something to boast about. That's something we could bring before God and say, hey, at least partly, here's why I'm saved. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Genesis, says this story and the argument of Romans 4 presents faith not as a crowning merit, but as readiness to accept what God promises. That's what Abraham does. And his works are not credited to him for righteousness. His faith is credited to him for righteousness. And it's ultimately, in the course of the Bible, shown to be his faith in God's ultimate promise and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to ask this question in profession of faith interviews. It's a really good question to ask. Are you a Christian? And we talked about this before, but it really gets at the heart of where your faith is really placed in your life. Because a lot of Christians really falter. That question, I mean, it seems like the most basic question, are you a Christian? And sometimes we think in answer to that question, we go in the wrong direction. Well, I'm really growing in my faith this week. But are you a Christian? Now that you mention it, things are not that great. Haven't been reading my Bible. Haven't been praying too much. I know I have to get to Bible study more. There are all kinds of things I've planned to do. I haven't done that. But are you a Christian? I wasn't asking how you're doing as a Christian. I'm asking you, are you a Christian? Well, maybe it's a little similar to asking, are you married? Well, we've been having some problems. Things are, or maybe things are going really well. Or maybe we're in counseling or something like that. I'm not really spending enough time. I'm not asking how your marriage is doing. Are you married? Is there a ceremony? Were there vows? Are you a husband and wife? Are you married? Are you a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? Do you believe what God said and promised? Do you trust in Christ? Where is your confidence in terms of your core identity, how you stand before your Maker, before the Holy God? Does God now accept you in Jesus Christ, in His blood? Is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is that enough to make you right with God? Does Jesus give you His robe and His sandals to clothe you in His righteousness? Does the Father welcome you into His home and throw you a wedding feast after which you get to live with Him forever in eternal joy? Is that your confidence? Is that your hope? Are you a Christian? Richard Hooker wrote, "Such are we in the sight of God the Father as is the very Son of God Himself." Okay, you have to boast in the cross. Such are we in the sight of God the Father as is the very Son of God Himself. You have to boast in this. Let it be counted as folly or frenzy or fury or whatsoever. It is our comfort and our wisdom, and I care for no knowledge in this world but this, that man has sinned, but God has suffered, and that God has made Himself the sin of man, and that men now are made the righteousness of God. Well, the illustration that has always helped me, I think I've given it before, of in terms of understanding justification, being made right with God, is the illustration of a shepherd who had two female sheep who had little lambs, and one of them had triplets, which was really rare, and another one had just one single lamb. And the one with just the one single lamb, that little lamb died. So you got one mom with three little lambs to take care of, and you got one ready to nurse and has no lamb to take care of. The shepherd will take the dead lamb and shear the wool of the dead lamb off and place that wool on one of the three, one of the triplets. And the mom with no little lambs will smell that little lamb, who's not her own, but has the fur of her own on top. The fur of the one she gave birth to. And she will then take that little lamb as her own. And usually she would never do that. She would never treat that lamb with compassion or with grace, would never accept that little lamb into her family. Only because that wool had been placed on top. And that's the picture of what God does for us. He not only takes away our sin, justification, you remember it like just as if I had never sinned, but he does more than that. He puts the robe, the wool, the fur of God's righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness, onto us. So the Father, like that mama sheep, sees the lamb as her own. So the Father sees me now and takes me as his own, recognizes me as his own because I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness. I'm no longer my own. I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me close with four little bullet exhortations. First of all, take shelter from all your doubts and anxieties in the promises of God. Take shelter from all your doubts and anxieties in the promises of God. And just watch and see that as you unburden yourself to God and you seek for shelter there, if God does not add more promises. Second, if you do not trust yet, trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the covering of your shame, then go to the cross and seek there alone what can be provided for you. Turn to the Father in repentance and trust in Christ alone. Third, see yourself as a Christian. Always. Your highest identity, your deepest core identity is that you are a Christian. Not a guilty sinner without hope, but one who is now identified with the Lord Jesus. So preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel is not for people out there who are not yet saved only, okay? The gospel is for the believer to confess, to believe, to preach to himself or herself all the time. Say to yourself, it is well with my soul because of Christ. And the fourth little exhortation, allow the Spirit to grow the muscles and the fiber of your faith. And as you are tested and as you pray and as you seek God, as you obey, as you trust, allow and invite and pray for the Spirit to grow the muscles and fiber of our faith. Well, let's close together by confessing what we believe about this from Lord's Day 23, page 30. These are the questions right after all the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And then we get these three questions. Page 30 will give answers to 59 through 61 together. First question, 59. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Let's turn to God in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, not only for the core teachings of the Scriptures, but Lord, that you clothe that teaching in the lives of real people. Real people that we can identify with, like Abraham. And the amazing way in which you called him and gave promises and fulfilled those promises. Along the way, he had a lot of struggle, a lot of wrestling, some unbelief, and you added more and more promises. And Lord, at the center of it is that you, before the foundation of the world, through the fall of man into sin, you've been planning, plotting out a course by which your enemies can be brought into your family and made friends. And it's only through Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would know Christ, that we would trust Christ, that we would adore Christ and submit to Christ, and Lord, that our faith would cling to Christ. That's the only way, Lord, is that we come by faith alone. We believe all those promises. And we cling to the cross. We boast in the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would also strengthen our faith. And show us the gospel, Lord. Show us the good news. Show us Christ and help us to know him and to trust him in a deeper and deeper way. We want to see all kinds of fruits, Lord, in our lives. We want to see the fruit of real believing faith. We want to see confidence in our lives. We want to see courage. We want to take advantage, Lord, of all the opportunities we have this coming week to serve you. And Lord, we want to follow through on our promises. Lord, the heart and soul of it is our identity in you because of Christ. We pray that we might live out of that. We might rejoice in it, that we might preach it to our souls. And the fog of discouragement and struggle, that as we preach it and we pray it and we live it, that it might pierce through that fog. And our faith might cling to the finished work of Christ. Encourage us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,